You are listening to the podcast from Mosaic Church. Stay tuned after it for more info about how to get and stay connected with our church family. Now, let's dive into this week's message.
Hello, I am Roslyn Smith. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic, and I'm so grateful to be with you here in the room and online. Happy Palm Sunday. Amen. Amen. Today, we are beginning a mini-series on the passion of Christ, the passion of Jesus, and we'll start to take a look today at the emotional life of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us begin with our scripture reading for today. I will be your scripture reader. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." God, we thank you for this moment in time. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, proclaim your word. We give you permission, Holy Spirit, to pierce our hearts with your truth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my King and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Palm Sunday is the beginning of what we now call Holy Week. Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." There's a celebration in the street. They're climbing trees and they're throwing down palms, disrobing and laying down their cloaks and their outer garments to create a pathway for the King, the promised Messiah. The centuries-old prophecy of Zechariah, it's being fulfilled right here before their eyes, which says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is amazing. Centuries old prophecies are actually being fulfilled this day, right here. And they're being fulfilled daily. Prophecies like Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, or he would come and he would teach in parables, or he would be preceded by one calling in the desert. He would be called Wonderful Counselor. He would have a ministry of miracles every day. So many prophecies are unfolding, but there are still prophecies that had yet to be fulfilled. There was one prophecy in particular that had to be fulfilled that would serve in some way like a bridge to the fulfillment of other prophecies. It was a big prophecy. It was one that you really need fulfilled, but the ones that we were waiting to be fulfilled, they were ones like the sin, he would bear the sin of all mankind. And we needed that one fulfilled. But before we got there, there was one that would be like the bridge. And the problem is the prophecy that would serve as the bridge. Well, you wouldn't wish that prophecy on your own worst enemy. These words spoken by prophet Isaiah say, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's only a few words, and perhaps it doesn't seem that bad if you've never experienced sorrow and grief, but if you have experienced sorrow at any level of grief, then you can sympathize with Jesus in this moment because he's riding in on the donkey and everyone around him, they're having a good time. They're singing, they're joyful, they're dancing, they're even honoring him. But there's something going on the inside of Jesus. He's keeping a brave face. He's not being dishonest, but he can't ignore what's going on the inside. He wants them to be happy and he wants to be happy. But he can't ignore this feeling that's happening as he rides. And see, Jesus is preparing to face the single most difficult moment in human history. He's preparing to carry the sin of the world. Every person, every sin, every generation. Therefore, you can see he, as he enters into Jerusalem on this donkey, quite naturally, Jesus begins to experience the onset of grief. A model for grief processing was developed by Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. Dr. Kubler-Ross is a psychiatrist who contributed greatly to science and the well-being of people. She called the model the five stages of grief. She proposed that the now famous model as a pattern of adjustment during the grieving process. The model was specifically developed to describe how people with terminal illness face their own death. But soon, the model was adapted as a way of thinking about grief in general. The five stages of grief model, it helps provide a framework for the complex thoughts and behaviors and emotions that often are experienced with the loss of a loved one, the significant loss of health, the loss of a job, the loss of a spouse through divorce, or any other significant life change. You see, grief is the universal response to loss, which means each of us have or will experience grief at some level, at some point. Now, according to the model of the five stages of grief, those experiencing grief, they go through five emotions. You may be familiar with these: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And traditionally, this is the order in which we see the five stages of grief presented. However, the stages are nonlinear. People can experience these aspects of grief at different times, and they do not happen in one particular order. You might not experience all of the stages, and you might find feelings are different with different bereavements or different life changes. As a scientist, I believe that the five stages of grief are a significant finding, but scientific findings are a discovery to us, but oftentimes, science merely confirms what the Bible already tells us about a subject matter. In this case, the Kubler-Ross model, it names a process of grief that we see in the Bible. Today, we're going to walk through the five stages of grief as Jesus experienced them in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, they give us a pretty clear glimpse of each of these stages with Jesus in the garden. Will depend primarily on Matthew's account of Jesus' time in the garden. Now, in the garden, Jesus processed the five stages of grief in the following order: depression, denial, bargaining, anger, and acceptance. This is also the order that we'll unpack them. I believe that we will see that, like Jesus, we experience passions and emotions that are birthed out of pain and sorrow. However, those passions and emotions, they do not separate us from God. Instead, acceptance of our grief and the processing thereof, it brings us more into alignment with his will. I know that's a heavy topic, a heavy statement to make. And if I don't unpack this right, I may lose some friends. So I need y'all to stay with me to the end, okay? We'll begin with the stage of the grief process called depression. According to a scientific brief released by the World Health Organization, in the first year of the COVID-19 pandemic, global prevalence of anxiety and depression increased by a massive 25%. According to a report done by Boston University School of Public Health, depression rates tripled and symptoms intensified during the first year of COVID in the U.S. Published in the journal The Lancet Regional Health Americas, a study found that 32.8% of U.S. adults experienced elevated depressive symptoms in 2021 compared to 8.5% pre-pandemic. NPR News reported in 2023 that anxiety and depression rates stayed high as COVID emergencies ended. What I want us to see here is that depression is a real factor in society as we know it. And sometimes the shame of depression can keep us or our loved ones from getting the help they need. Even worse, the shame and uncertainty of depression can keep us from going to God in prayer. And so we self-medicate or we find other coping mechanisms. When we finally go to God in prayer, there's a lack of honesty and interpersonal connection because our impression of God is he doesn't understand. See, that lack of interpersonal connection and relationship, it causes us to treat God like an acquaintance at the grocery store. Hello, God. It's me. I know it's been a while. See you Sunday at church. I pray the coffee's hot. There becomes an awkward relationship between us and God. It's hit or miss. There's no depth, no real listening, no real talking. And it's often assumed that God wouldn't understand anyway. And that's a fair assessment. I mean, I think depression, it carries this connotation of weakness and uncertainty, instability, maybe even lack. And how could a God, the God of the universe, possibly understand those qualities? I mean, he's El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. He's El Elyon, the Most High God. He's Elohim, Creator, mighty and strong. How could he understand? All true. And as the writer of Hebrews divinely scribed, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was it always, all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. This truth becomes even clearer as Matthew walks us through this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. So it's difficult for me sometimes to wrap my finite mind around this truth. However, the admission of intense sorrow that Jesus has in the garden, it helps us to see even more clearly that the human nature of who Jesus is. We can't pass over this statement too swiftly. The Savior of the world, he's admitting to having exceeding sorrow. Exceeding sorrow to the point of death. That combined with what Luke says, he was sweating great drops of blood. This is likely due to an enormous, perhaps incomprehensible level of stress. See, what Jesus is experiencing in this moment can be considered by some textbooks as situational depression, a short-term depression resulting from traumatic event or a change in a person's life. And things don't get better for Jesus in the garden. Jesus' words are that he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death, meaning that he preferred death. Scientifically speaking, if we can be completely honest with this passage, modern day therapists could possibly label this as suicidal ideation. So if you've ever had a thought of things being so bad that you don't want to live anymore, I don't want you to feel alone. You have a high priest that sympathizes with your weakness. And he shows us right here how to respond to that state of depression. Matthew says he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed. Again, it's only a few words, and so we can read over this intentionality real quick. He went a little further. He didn't try to go run a marathon. He went a little further. So if you're feeling those feelings and something inside is not quite right and you need to go a little further, I want you to call somebody. Maybe that's your little further. Maybe you got to call a counselor. That's your little further. Maybe you got to call a pastor. Maybe that's your little further. But you got to go a little further because we need you. He went a little further. Don't miss this step. He fell on his face, and he prayed. There's something, I'm convinced of this, there's something that happens when we find ourselves before God on our face. There's something that happens when we're face down with God, something on the inside he does to our spirit that affects our body, our mind, and our soul. He went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed. Don't skip that step. This tells me that whether we're experiencing situational depression or clinical depression or any other psychological disorder, that Jesus sympathizes with our weakness. In the garden, Jesus doesn't experience just one stage of grief. He moves into a second stage of grief, bargaining. When we are in pain, sometimes it's hard to accept that there's nothing we can do to change things. Bargaining is when we start to make deals with ourselves or with God. It's also common to find ourselves going over and over things that happened in the past and asking a lot of what if questions, maybe wishing that we could go back and change things in hopes that things would come out differently. I know I've done my own bargaining with God in and out of grief. I've had some silly bargains with God. I've said, Father, if you would just let us play in the Super Bowl, I'll praise you in the stands, Lord. Silly ones. And I've had some serious ones. Lord, if you could just heal my child, if you'll reverse this diagnosis and extend her life, God, I'll give her back to you, God. I'll raise her in the admonition of the Lord. I'll teach her your ways if you can just do this, God. And I've had some hard ones, bargaining moments where I've put it all out on the line. God, I'll do anything you want me to do, anything you want me to do. If you can just fix this situation the way I need you to fix this situation, I'll do anything. Only to be met with, what felt like silence from God. I've learned some things through my bargaining. I've learned that it's not the weight of the bargaining bids that get one request answered and the other denied. I've learned that God isn't threatened by my bargaining. I've also learned that my prayers are necessary, but God's sovereignty has the final say. My brain knows this, but my heart is still had to overcome contention with God when I've done my best bargaining, and still my best bargaining was no match for his sovereignty. And then the questions begin to circulate. Are you there, God? Do you care, God? Do you even remember me? But what helps me is we see Jesus in the garden and he's bargaining. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus comes with this term of endearment to preface his bargaining. "Oh, my Father," he's taught them how to pray, "Our Father," but he comes in this grief and he says, "Oh, my Father." It's because when you get in a moment of grief, things get personal with God, and it kind of doesn't matter who's around you. I need you to look me in the eye, God, right now, and I need your help. If you can just let this pass from me, "Oh, my Father," he says. This happens to us. "Oh, my Father, if you can just let this marriage problem pass. Oh, my Father, if you can just let this cancer pass. Oh, my Father, if you can just let this fill in the blank. Let the pain pass. Oh, my Father." And when the bargaining of Jesus is no match for God's sovereignty, instead of letting the question circulate, Jesus makes an intentional move towards accepting God's will. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus helps us to see that the stage of bargaining in the process of grief is not a sin, but the inability to recognize God's sovereignty in our bargaining. It can breed mistrust. It can breed fear. It can breed idolatry in our hearts. The next stage, stage 3, anger. "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" This rhetorical "what," it gives us a hint to how Jesus is feeling with regard to the lack of awareness of the disciples. Jesus doesn't use this particular tone with the disciples anywhere else in Scripture, so I'm convinced that this "what," it implies at least a hint of anger. But this verse in the New American Standard, it helps to verify my conclusions. It says, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour." We can gather that there is more emotion here than merely disappointment, because Jesus uses a different term here for men that he typically uses when we observe Jesus talking to the disciples or talking to a group of people. Normally, the word Jesus will use when referencing men is anthropos. He's using it to talk to a group of humans or men. The word used here for men is cool, meaning to be strong and healthy. This statement insinuates frustration. "You perfectly healthy men are incapable of staying up for 1 hour." I believe this shows us that anger is a completely natural emotion. This example is not Jesus manifesting anger on the disciples, but rather an example to help us see that we don't get abandoned by God in our anger. In fact, the Bible gives us instructions on how to be angry. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Jesus models this type of anger for us by being firm with the disciples and consistent with his instructions. Watch and pray. Instructions to protect them from their sinful behavior. Anger can be a natural response directed towards oneself, family members, a doctor, God, or even a loved one that was deceased. Anger is a normal part of the grieving process, though it may seem hurtful or offensive to loved ones. We can be angry in the grieving process and sin not. The next stage of the grieving process that we see through Jesus is denial. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Denial. This is the period of grieving in which a person refuses to accept the reality of the situation. Denial is, it's different from not understanding. It's a defense mechanism that helps us protect ourselves from the shock of the hardship. A period of denial, it can be normal and even helpful during the grieving process as we work to process a difficult situation. It's important to see that even in the processing and in what feels like denial of the circumstances, that Jesus does not stop praying. Matthew tells us that he goes back to the Father again, and back to the Father again. Jesus does not stop praying. Matthew even says that Jesus says the same words. This tells me two things. It tells me that you can't pray about the same thing enough. Don't stop praying. It also tells me that God does not get tired of our same old prayers. But here's a key. Jesus ends every prayer with, "Not my will, your will be done." Because no matter how we feel and what the circumstances look like, God's will and his ultimate plan is better than anything that we can come up with. This brings us to stage 5, acceptance. Acceptance is considered the 5th and last stage of the Kubler-Ross stages. Acceptance refers to the period of grief when we finally come to terms with accepting the reality of our loss. When we've reached this stage of acceptance, we no longer deny or struggle against our grief. Acceptance could feel like conceding, or acceptance could feel like giving up. At acceptance, you may begin to question, did I fight enough? Did I pray enough? Did I fast enough? There may be even a question like, am I giving up too soon? Not too long back, our staff encountered a man in the parking lot, and he was pacing back and forth, clutching a hammer. And before calling the police, I asked if I could just go out and talk to him. I said, "I think I know him. Give me a chance to go and talk to him. And then if things get bad, call the police. They love me so much." Whatever, Roz. So they watched from the window and the door, and I went out to talk. I raised my universal, "I come in peace" sign. Turns out I didn't know him at all, but I was already there. So as I approach, I hear him say, "I'm gonna kill him! I'm gonna kill him!" He's waving this hammer as hard as he can, as if he's practicing what he's gonna do. So after I ask him what's going on, he tells me that. I say, "Well, who?" He tells me the name. I said, "Why?" He begins to unpack a story of pain and hurt, frustration, betrayal. He had went through the four stages of grief already, and he's back at anger. He's mad. And he didn't care what happened to him. He just wanted to do away with that person. So I said, I'm sorry that happened. Would you like a snack? That's all I had. And he said, yeah. So I got a snack and I texted the team. I said, I think we're gonna be okay. Stand down. So keep watch, but I think we're fine. So I get the snack, we go over to the benches and we have a seat. He's clutching this hammer and he would release it to open the snack and eat and then clutch it again. We began to talk. We talked for about 40 minutes. He told me about what got him to this point, this complicated story of pain and frustration, this mess of a situation that's led him to this point. So we talked. And then after about 40 minutes, I said, well, I've got to get to a meeting, but can I pray for you before we leave? And he said, sure, I like that. And so we pray. We say amen. And he extends the hammer towards me and puts it in my hand. He says, it's yours. I don't need it anymore. And he releases it. It wasn't me. The prayer was mediocre at best. I broke prayer protocols. I prayed with one eye open. But I believe that this prayer, it was an offer to acceptance. The words didn't undo the pain that he experienced. The prayer didn't undo what had been done to him. The prayer didn't even bring back what was lost. The prayer was an invitation to stage five. See, you have to choose stage five. The other stages, they kind of just happen to you. I mean, depression, it kind of just happens to you. Even denial and bargaining, you just kind of find yourself there. Anger sneaks up on you, and it's on you before you even know it. But acceptance, you get to choose acceptance. It's different. Not acceptance of the situation or conceding to the betrayer. Acceptance in this moment perhaps is different from what Dr. Kubler-Ross defined it as. This acceptance was acceptance of a plan of a holy, sovereign God that cherishes life. The fifth stage of grief at Gethsemane, to the untrained eye, it looked like defeat. It looked like Jesus was conceding to the betrayer. But the prophecy is still unfolding. Yes, he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But Isaiah goes on to prophesy. He says he has borne our grief and he carried our sorrows. So even when it feels like you're alone, you're not. And when it feels like the stages of grief are too much to bear, there's a promise for that. See, John said there's gonna come a day. He writes another prophecy. He says, and in this day, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death and no more sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. When we see stage five acceptance, like Jesus saw stage five acceptance, we don't want to skip stage five. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Don't skip stage five. Jesus showed us it's okay to go through the grieving process. Just don't skip stage five. Acceptance is not conceding. Rather, it's choosing to put our trust in a more perfect plan. I don't know where you are in the grieving process today, but what I do know is that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Not only does he sympathize with our grief, but he bore our grief. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and he advocates for our behalf. I want to pray for us today. I actually want to pray for each of those five stages of grief. And maybe you're not in that grief right now, and we praise God for you. But I need you to intercede for your sisters and brothers in the room that are in some stage of the grief process, or maybe you know someone that's grieving right now. For whatever reason, I want you to get them on your mind as we begin to pray. And if you in the room are dealing with any one of these stages, I want you to get that stage in your mind. Depression, anger, denial. Get it on your mind. Bargaining, even acceptance. Get it on your mind and hold it before God as we begin to pray. Jesus, thank you. God, I thank you for the promise of who you are. I thank you for modeling the stages of grief for us, God, so that we can know that grieving is holy and we're not alone in our grieving. God, thank you. I lift up right now everyone, God, under the sound of my voice, God, whether they're driving in their car, at home, online, in this room, we ask that you pour out your spirit on your people, God. Those that are battling depression, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would lift what feels like a heavy weighted blanket on their mind right now. I'm asking that you would lift that blanket. It's uncomfortable, God. It's not right. It fits too tight. God, lift it from them and give their mind freedom, their neural pathways, new ways to fire the way you designed them to, God. Whether it's depression, situational depression, a disorder, a psychological disorder, we ask by the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, that you would heal their minds right now. Those, God, that are dealing with denial. It doesn't feel real. How did we get to this? God, I'm asking that you would meet them with peace and knowing that you're good and your plan is good. And those that are still trying to figure out a way to bargain, oh, Father, help them to see that it's not a sin, that you hear them. And your sovereignty is good also. God, those that are dealing with anger and it just feels like it just keeps creeping up on them, I'm asking that you would give them a peace that surpasses understanding, that guards their hearts and their mind in Christ Jesus. Release the tension in their muscles. Release the tension even in their jaws right now, God. It just hurts too bad and they don't even know where to put all this anger. God, let them release it to you. Even in their nervous system, let them find peace in their body right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, God, for those that are in acceptance right now or trying to figure out how to get there. Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts and let them see what acceptance is to you. It's giving it over to you. God, I trust you with this. It's painful. It hurts. I won't get back what I lost, but I trust you. God, help them to trust you in the acceptance process. I thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, the cost for our peace was up on you. And by your stripes, we're healed. We receive that healing right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more info about how to get and stay connected to Mosaic Church, please visit us online at www.mosaicchurchaustin.com. Or download our app from your app store.